Todd and Jody were here a little earlier. They had to go to a funeral for one of his co-workers. Very unusual for a funeral to be on Sunday morning, and yet that one is. And so they had to depart to go to that. Well, welcome to a new week, a new decade, a new year. Some people still must be gone on vacation, Christmas vacation or holiday vacation, because there's some big holes left in the pews. But I'm glad you're all here this morning. This started out as a 15-minute lesson, but then I realized, you know, the kids downstairs in Kingdom Kids are only getting set up after about 10 minutes, so we can't be ringing the bell about 4 minutes into what they're going to be doing. So I broadened it out to about 59 minutes. Just kidding. Monty actually got me up here a little early, so I expect we'll... How many of you have a 20/20 vision? Have you had an eye test lately? My close-up vision, I find, is deteriorating with age. I need reading glasses just to read my Bible. It's one of the reasons that I like to use my phone as a Bible in class, because I can enlarge it to the size I need it to be to read it. If I don't take my reading glasses into a restaurant, then I find I'm just pointing at pictures and say, I'll have some of that, and hope for the best. My faraway vision, on the other hand, is better than normal. My faraway vision is 20/15. I can read signs down the highway when Cheryl can barely see that there's a sign. I can almost tell whether a deer is a buck or a doe on Jim Wood's property from my front yard in Mayfield. That's hyperbole for dramatic effect, in case you didn't guess it. I have no doubt that many preachers across the nation this morning are talking about vision, because this is the first Sunday in the year 2020. And during January, we're going to be discussing vision. Today, we're going to be talking about vision for family. We talked about in the song that we just sang about our family all being in heaven. Well, the first family, we want to see all of us here this morning in heaven, but the first family we want to see in heaven is our wife and our children, our grandchildren, our grandparents, our whole family. So that's the family we're going to be talking about today, a vision for that family. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about having a 20/20 vision for spiritual growth. On January the 19th, a 20/20 vision for pure living in an impure culture. And then on the last Sunday in January, a vision, 20/20 vision for sharing our faith. Then in February, if I continue with the plan I'm on, the course I'm on, we're going to be beginning a study in the book of Proverbs with a sermon series of a few lessons that I'm calling Dishes of Wisdom from Heaven's Kitchen. So, what is the vision you have for your family, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents? Now, I'm not asking what your dreams are. I'm asking what your concrete goals are for your family. Dreams are often fueled by imagination that are lofty thoughts as high as the clouds. And while dreams are awesome, goals are more realistic targets that are ground level and not at 30,000 feet. And the reality is, dreams can only be achieved by setting workable, specific goals to get there. I dream of world peace, but there's going to be a lot of goals have to be set to get to that by a lot of people. But what are your goals as a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother? There is no greater obligation that we can have that is greater than the well-being of our family. What are your goals for the well-being of your family, for your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren? We would likely say, well, my goals are primarily for them to be happy and healthy and prepared for life. Good goals. But how does that happen? How does that happen? Is it a roll of the dice, or do you have a plan? As you do all that you do for your family, what are your objectives? Have you sat down and talked about the targets that you're going to be aiming at in the coming days, weeks, months, and years? Are they spiritual targets? Are they in the name of Jesus targets? Colossians 3:17 says that if we do not... Colossians 3:17 says, all that we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. The idea of training is about goals, and the idea of that specific training is about goals that are in the name of Jesus. Listen, folks. If we don't train our children to live for Jesus, the world that they are walking through will train them not to. There are a lot of circumstances that happen in our life that are beyond our control. But how we respond to those circumstances is to be in the name of Jesus. Some of us often struggle with, where do we go from here? Circumstances are never to determine our direction. Our direction is always in the name of Jesus. Caring for our family is not just that we feel love for them. It is, are we doing what is best for them? Whatever is best for them will be determined by the goals that we have set. Are those goals targeted at what is best for them in the name of Jesus? A good question, I think. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if we don't provide for our family's needs, and I would put their spiritual needs at the top of the list, if we don't provide for their needs, that we have denied the faith and we're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, but that's pretty deep, folks. Think about it for a moment. As far as God is concerned, there is something worse than being an unbeliever. It is being a believer that thinks and lives like an unbeliever. Think about it. Now I'm going to say something very challenging to you this morning. Any goals that we have for our family that don't provide guidance toward their spiritual life and toward eternity are ultimately fruitless and possibly even harmful. I think, and I'm a firm believer in, that we need to write our goals down. And if you were to write them down, how many of the goals that you have for your children and grandchildren are about godly training? In the name of Jesus, training. The greatest goals that we have for our children should not be about their athletic ability or college scholarships, although there's nothing wrong with having that as a goal, but it's never to be a primary goal. The primary goals that we have are not to be about their career or a better paycheck. They're not about finances, but about faith. It's not about their proficiency in English or math or science and business. Although those are great things to be educated about, they're not the primary goals. They're not the in the name of Jesus goals that we have for their eternal life. Listen, parents, grandparents, if we train our kids to be happy without faith, if we train them to be happy without church, if we train them to be happy without thinking of their eternal life, then we've missed the only family goals that ultimately matter in the end. And I understand that sometimes we do our best as parents and grandparents, and our children and grandchildren still go astray. We can't control everything. I saw this meme on Facebook last week, and there's a lot of truth to it. Judas Iscariot had the best pastor. He had the best leader. He had the best advisor. He had the best counselor that humanity could ever have, did ever have, will ever have, and yet he still failed. But it wasn't the fault of Jesus. We all want our family to be happy. But our greatest goal should be to train our family to find, listen to this, to find their happiness in their holiness. And if there's anything I say this morning, don't miss that. We all want our family to be happy, but is their happiness grounded in holiness? Don't let the world or even your own feelings define what happiness is, and especially not what holiness is. We talked about this a lot in our class this morning. It got pretty deep in there because we were talking about transgender, all that kind of stuff. And in the world today, the world that we're living in, those are realities of the way people feel. But the feelings we have do not define what holiness before God is. The problem is that with feelings is we have to ask, where do these feelings come from? Can God cause feelings? Yes. Can Satan cause feelings? Absolutely yes. How can we know then whether our feelings are from God or the world? This is at least a part of why I hope we are here this morning. To whether we realize it or not, we are here this morning seeking God's definition in a world that defines everything by something else. The idea of family is a fundamental, foundational part of God's creation. We didn't invent gender, God did. And we don't get to decide what that is. Biology decides that, not psychology. Now, at the same time, I know what God's definitions are. But I don't get to bind them on anyone else because we all have that freedom to choose. We're all people of free choice. We didn't invent sexuality, God did, and only He can define the boundaries regarding it. Our feelings about sexuality are irrelevant when held up to the light of Scripture. We didn't invent the idea of family. God did. And He does not allow us to legitimately change what makes a family a family. The first time the Hebrew word for family is used in Scripture is in Genesis 5:1, where it talks about the family line of Adam. But the concept of family is found first in Genesis 1:23, when Adam and his wife Eve were husband and wife, and they were a family. The family has always been at the core of God's guidance. That's the reason the genealogies were always so important to Israel. Family was so important to Israel, to God, that if a husband died without leaving his wife with children, another family member assigned to that responsibility was to provide children. Once the law was given, the leaders of the family were responsible for guiding their family in God's will. When is the right time to talk to your children and grandchildren about God? Deuteronomy 6 says, anytime. When you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're here, when you're there, when you're anywhere. When is the wrong time? Moses would be like, I don't understand the question. Anytime is the right time. There is no wrong time. God has always assigned the leadership roles in the family, and He does so, and He still does so. Fathers, it falls on you. Husbands, it falls on you, not solely, but primarily. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. A father is to manage his own family well and see that his children learn obedience. But there is a caveat to that. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Respect is an important concept in the family, but he's telling fathers here, you live a life worthy of that respect. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. And there are three caveats in Scripture to that, at least three. Number one is love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Number two is found in chapter 5, verse 28. A husband is to love their wife even as they love their own self, their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then there's another caveat I found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And the caveat is, and never, never, never be harsh. Always be kind. Always be gentle. Always be understanding. Never be harsh. Back up to Ephesians 5:2. Submit, as the Bible starts this dialogue about marital relationships, he says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So this submission is based upon the respect that we have for God and our Savior. And this submission takes two forms, and it travels both ways. The husband submits to the wife, and the wife submits to the husband. For the wife's submission is defined by in chapter 5, verse 33, as respect for the leadership role that her husband has in the home. But again, be worthy of that respect. Leadership is not a right, it's a responsibility. It's a serious responsibility. And ladies, the way you show your love for your husband is by respecting him. For husband's submission is required as well. His submission is defined as a love that is unconditional and it is completely sacrificial. It is a devoted submission that cares for her above his own self, or at least equal to how he cares for himself. And people may say, well, it doesn't say submit. It says love her as Christ loved the church. Okay, notice Philippians 2. It says that Jesus' love for us, his church in the future, all the people that would be his church, he emptied himself. So to leave heaven and come to earth to love his church, he emptied himself. And then it said he did not think equality was something to be held on to. As you think of how Jesus loved his church husbands, fathers, remember that. He emptied himself. And he did not think equality was with God was important. That wasn't his mission. When we make it about that, we're not looking at the goals that we ought to have set for ourselves. What creates the real problem in marriage and families is always the same thing. For the last 36, 37 years, I have talked to many people that were having difficulty. And this was always the basic, fundamental problem. Ego. Guys, if the first filter that we pass our leadership responsibility through is our ego, we have set a target of arrogance. And that's the way it'll always be perceived. And ladies can set up the same target of arrogance by believing the world's definitions of the husband's role, the father's role, and refusing to recognize God's definition of those roles. You see, the very first goal in doing anything God's way, whether a husband or wife, father or mother, is to deny ourselves. Only then can we take up the cross and follow Jesus. Only then can we love our wife like Christ loved the church. And only then can we have the respect for Jesus that bleeds over into respect for everyone else. It's about faith. That's what the family's about. It's about faith. First we submit to Christ, then we submit to each other. And when we do, our children, when we submit to each other as God has defined it, our children will never be confused about what family is. They will never be confused about what our faith vision is. It is completely confusing to our children and grandchildren when we live too close to the world and we allow the world to decide what the definitions of things that only God should decide what the definitions are to. Please understand, folks, the world does not need corrective lenses to see better. The world is completely blind. Oh, the world thinks it can see perfectly. But it is completely blind to the only reality that matters, God's reality. What does the Bible say about what will happen to us if we follow the blind? If the blind follow the blind, we will... Yep. And the ditch represents destruction. It represents falling. It represents failure. And if we are following the blind, then we may not be blind, but we are blind to God's reality. That's what he's saying. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus tells the church in Laodicea that they have gotten off the path. And one of the main things he said, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, naked. But he said, you are blind. You have become blind. You used to be able to see, but you are blind because they were following blindness, the blindness of the world and the blindness of their own ego. They were denying that they needed to deny themselves. The family, as God defines it, is the only legitimate definition of it. And it has always been under assault by the world, by Satan, by evil forces. Are we allowing the world to train our children? Thomas Sowell is presently an American economist and a social theorist at Stanford University. He said recently, and this is a quote, "Ours may become the first civilization destroyed not by the power of our enemies, but by the ignorance of our teachers and the dangerous nonsense they're teaching to our children. In an age of artificial intelligence, we're creating artificial stupidity." Now, you may agree with that or not, but you have to believe, you have to admit that our children are being trained by teachers who are more influenced by the world than they are by God. And there are some good teachers who are Christians who try to bring people to the truth of God. Mark Twain, or Samuel Clemens, once said, "I was educated once. Took me years to get over it." Fathers, mothers, and I'm not anti-education, believe me. We need to know, but all this knowledge is secondary to our knowledge of what God wants for us in our life. So fathers and mothers, grandmas and grandpas, we must not relinquish the management of our home and turn it over to the world. James 5, verse 8 and 9 says, we need to be alert. We need to be serious or sober-minded. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And James says, resist him. Well, how, James? James says, I'm glad you asked. He said, resist him by standing firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. We know what faith is. And we are here today not just to sing a few songs and say a few prayers and open our Bibles for 30 or 40 minutes. We are here today to encourage each other to stand firm in what we already know. I wrote down something this morning for my sermon for next Sunday. But a big part of what I do is all about encouragement and motivation, because it does little good to teach you to know more when we're not living what we already know. Are you living what you already know? Especially this morning related to managing your family. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives. I've said this before. Many of us would, without hesitation, if we had to, we would die for our family. The real question is, though, will you live for your family? That's not just a decision, that's an action. Love is an action. It's obvious to me that we all love our family deeply. In fact, that love is hard to describe in mere words. But here's a good question for you, and I'll close with this question. Does your love for your children, your grandchildren, have a time limit? Does it have a time limit? Well, we'd all say, well, absolutely not. But if you're not preparing your children for eternity, if you're not preparing your children for what happens after they take their last breath, your love for them has a time limit. You think about that. Your children are small. Maybe they're teens. Maybe they're still adults. We still have a responsibility toward eternity. We sometimes behave like we don't know that our children are still going to be alive in 10,000 years somewhere. In 10 million years, in 10 billion years, they're still going to be alive somewhere. Is that on your heart and mind this morning as you think of setting goals? The vision that you have for the coming year related to your family. Love your family. I know you do, but do you love them eternally? The question is not answered with a verbal yes. It's answered with loving action and guidance and goals. I know we're all concerned with what we can give our family as we raise them, as we live with them. But the most important thing that we can give them is our goal of eternal life in Christ. And where we make a difference in their life is today. Not tomorrow, but today. And then tomorrow. Where will your children and grandchildren spend eternity? I hope you have goals regarding that. Again, you're not in complete control of all that. Your management, your work is to do all that you can. All you can. To love them in that way. So.